Well, hey, welcome everyone here. How you guys doing this morning? Good. Hey, well, like Pastor Tyler and JD have said, welcome to the first ever 11 a.m. service at City Light Benson. It's been pretty cool that today was our first day that we added two services. And what that means for two services is more volunteers. We need more people to step up and say, hey, I can serve coffee, I can clean stuff up, and people have. We've had about 25 new volunteers say, hey, I can serve here, I can pour myself out for this church, and that's just been awesome. So I just want to say a big thank you to you guys who have been doing that. So hey, let me start this way. By a show of hands, how many people here have been to a country that's considered third world or developing? By a show of hands. Okay, just shout out. Where have you gone? Belize. I've heard that one twice now. That sounds awesome. Where else? Ooh, that's a good one. Greece. Nice. Ooh, that's awesome. Bangkok. I didn't hear that one first service. Haiti, that's awesome. So, California. That's great. Yes, it is. All right. So when I was in college, I got to go on a mission trip to Mexico City, and it was an incredible time. Me and my friends who went to Mexico City got to see a people who were a lot like Zacchaeus and Quinn, like just short in stature, you know. And wherever we went, like whether that was on the subway or just kind of walking around, people would stop the group that I was with and want to take pictures with us because they thought, oh, we were NBA players. Like they were running around screaming, Niños alto. And I'm like, oh, wait, what does that mean? I found out it just means I'm tall. And so people were trying to take pictures with us, thought we were famous, and treated us really, really well. Like we were basically like kings for a day. It was kind of cool. And, we ran around, got to see some of the different, sites that were there. Like we got to see the Basilica in Mexico City, a really famous church building. And there was the Virgin of Guadalupe, the painting that is there. And we got to see that. And I got to meet the Machete. If you've seen any movie with like a Mexican drug lord, he is the muscle. Daniel Trejo, we got to meet him. He's a super intimidating guy. And we got to meet him. I do think I could take him though in a fight. Anyways, I got to see all these things and experience Mexico City, and it was a great time. But one of the things in Mexico that I was not expecting to be exposed to was they have a level of poverty there that I didn't know existed. I was completely oblivious to it. We spent time hanging out with street kids who lived on a little 4x10 slab of concrete next to a subway station. These kids had no access to running water, to showers, did not have a bed, had no idea where their next meal was coming from. There was no organization for them to go to say, hey, I need some help. Their nights were just filled with terror of other homeless people coming and trying to attack them, take their stuff, whatever they had. We went to a what was considered kind of a red light district and saw girls there the same age as some of the high school students I get to work with selling their bodies just to try and make ends meet. We saw garbage just piled up in the streets, just at different parts, and just piled up. People living in the garbage, tons and tons of homeless people. And I came back from that trip really shook up. I just thought, man, does the rest of the world look like this? You know, does the rest of the world look more like Mexico or like the United States? You know, was this country just that poor, or are we just that rich? And so I did some research this week. And what I found out is we are just that rich. I found a report that was done by the Pew Research Group. It came out in 2015, and it was called How Do Americans Compare with the Global Middle Class? Okay, how do we compare with the global middle class? And I just want to tell you guys, we do really, really well. What they found out is that almost 9 out of 10 Americans would be considered rich by the world's standards. The median income for a household in the United States is $52,000. So what does that mean? How does that compare to the rest of the world? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the article has a link to a website that will actually show you how you compare to the rest of the world. So we'll have it on the screen here. So say you don't make, you know, $52,000, which is the average. Okay, say we're well below that, and we make 40 grand. So can you go to the next slide? This will calculate it for you. You are actually, if you make $40,000, you are in the 1% wealthiest people in the entire world. 1%. Yeah, like that's you way at the top left corner. Can you go to the next slide, please? So this research that came out said that the average, like 71% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. Less than 10, okay? We double that in an hour of our work. That's what, that, if you make 40 grand, that's what you make an hour. So where am I going with this? Okay, where am I going with this? My point is this. One, if you make 52 grand a year, which is the median income for the United States, you make 100 times more than the average person does on the planet Earth. 100 times more than the average person on the planet Earth. And I know some of us would say, well, we have poor people in this country too, and the cost of living is a lot higher here, so that's kind of got to balance some things out. But it doesn't really. This is what the national poverty line for the United States is: $24,000 for a family of four. Okay, if you make under that and you're a family of four, you are under the poverty line. Okay, the global middle class, which is what this whole article was about, translates to an annual income of, for like the United States, of anywhere between $14,000 and $29,000 for a family of four. So the global middle class is between $14,000 and $29,000. Our poverty line is $24,000 for a family of four. So our poor, like the people below our poverty line, are in the middle class compared to the rest of the world and kind of on the upper end of that middle class. Okay, this report says this, that about our poverty. It says that this is not to say that the U.S., among with other advanced economies, does not struggle with issues of income inequality and poverty, but given the much higher standard of living in the United States, what is considered poor here is a level of income still not available to most people globally. So our poor here have a level of income that is not available to most people, most places. If we make, as a household, $52,000, we make 100 times more than the average person does on the planet Earth. So I don't know what's crazier, you know, to think that we complain so much about money or the fact that we don't think we're rich. You know, if I was to walk out on the stage and say, hey, man, show of hands, how many people think they're rich? One, we got one. But I bet not a lot of people would say, yeah, I'm rich. And my point is, we are filthy rich. We are stinking loaded. And the entire point of that is, you know, we can look at people in different countries and say, oh man, I feel so bad for you. Like you're poor, you don't have that much. And Jesus today in our text is gonna look at us and go, ooh, no, actually, the people I'm most concerned about are the people in this room. I'm really concerned about the rich, the top 1% of the people in this world, because, man, it's going to be hard for the rich to enter into heaven. It'd be actually easier for me to cram a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. My point is that we are rich, and that puts us at a very serious disadvantage spiritually. Tonight, we're going to look at two things. Okay, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at, one, Jesus's most famous teaching on money, and then we are going to look at two people that prove Jesus's point perfectly. And so now, if you haven't been with us for a long time, we don't talk about money a lot in here. I mean, we rarely ever talk about that. And I think that's probably because there's a lot of stereotypes out there in the world kind of about the church, that all they want, all they're after is your money. And to be fair, there are quite a few churches out there that are like that. But I would ask you to do this. Would you consider what I have to say? Because Jesus actually has a lot to say on this subject. And I'm just going to copy what Jesus says. So if you have a problem with it, take it up with Jesus. It's not my fault. So if you haven't come with us, if you haven't been with us here today, just consider what I have to say. If I was you, I'd be very suspicious of a person standing like me standing up on stage saying, "Hey, this is what God says to do with your money." Okay? And that's okay. Like you can do that. But would you consider what he's about to say? Okay. So, the Bible, just so you guys know, just a little background, the Bible has more than 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses about faith, and over 2,000 verses having to do with money and property. 2,000. So the question for me is, why does the Bible talk about money so much? And I'm convinced the answer is because money is God's greatest competition for our hearts. I'm convinced of it. I'm gonna preach a sermon called, man, God's greatest competition. And I don't mean that in the sense that God can lose. I don't mean that in the sense that there's something that can compete with God on like a power struggle type level. I mean, there's nothing that can frustrate God. But I mean, if Jesus was in the NCAA tournament, right, like he's winning the whole thing. You know, no one is going to beat him. That's one Final Four team you can like count on. But what I'm saying is, I'm not saying that God is in competition with anyone. He's God, okay? But what I am saying is that in our hearts, there is a massive competition between, are we going to serve money or are we going to serve God? And for the people that have a lot of money, which is everyone in this room, the temptation is going to be to serve money. So like I said, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at Jesus' most famous teaching on money, and then we're going to look at two guys that prove his point perfectly. First, the teaching on money. We're going to be in Luke 16, chapter 13. You do not have to turn there. We're going to put it up on the screens. But this is Jesus' probably most famous teaching on money and kind of the one that summarizes everything the best. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the question is, how do we serve money? Like, what does that look like in our lives when we serve money? You know, money doesn't talk to us. It doesn't command us to do things. If it's doing that in your life, go see somebody. But it typically doesn't do that. So how does that play itself out in our lives? Well, I think it's like this. When you wake up in the morning, you think about money. When you go to bed at night, you think about money. When you have free time, you think about money. Your life is centered around, how can I maximize and get the most out of my money? How can I get more pleasure, comfort? How can I find everything I need in money? And I think the reverse then is true about God. How do we serve God? When we wake up in the morning, we think, God, like how do I serve you? When we go to bed at night, we think, God, how do I serve you? When we have free time, we think, God, how can I serve you? You know, we don't do it perfectly, but the thought is there, right? It invades our mind and we think, man, okay, I've got this money. What can I do with that to serve God, to make him happy? Because he is my treasure. The only thing I care about is whether or not this money is going to get me more of God. My life is circled around God. And what Jesus is teaching here is that we will serve either God or we will serve money, but we will not serve both. We cannot serve both because there will be times when what God wants you to do and what your money wants you to do are two different things. When what God would have you do and what your wallet would say to do are just at odds with each other. So say you're, you know, a businessman and you have a big deal coming up. And it's kind of shady. You know, it's legal, but it's shady. You know, you got to maybe lie a little bit or fudge some numbers, you know, but you're going to make a lot of money. What do you do there? You know, say you're a high school student and you have the opportunity to stay at home, work and work and work, save, so you can get an Xbox, right? Or you can go to another part of the world and serve some people and show them the love of Christ, but you're not going to get paid. You know, what do you do? You're in the grocery line, and this thought pops in your head that, man, I should probably pay for the persons behind me. I should probably pay for their groceries. And then you think, oh, man, Do I have the money? Is that really wise? Is that going to affect this or that? Don't the Proverbs say something about being wise with money? Yeah, but they also talk about greed a lot, like a lot. Has anyone else done this? Has anyone else used the Proverbs to justify being greedy? Like, I don't know if I can be wise with that. You know, is this what God wants me to? I'm the only one, for real? That's it? You guys are lying, man. Using Proverbs to justify greed. Whatever. Anyways, what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying to us, is that we will serve either God or we will serve money, but we will not serve both. That is his teaching. That is his kind of thing that summarizes everything he has to say about money. And now we're going to look at two men that prove this point perfectly. The first one is the rich young ruler. So if you are in Luke 19, turn one page to your left to Luke 18. We're going to look at first the rich young ruler and his life. I think these two stories are connected because of how close they are together in the Bible and how much they contrast each other. So we're going to look at the rich young ruler before we look at Zacchaeus. So Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, the rich young ruler says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So we have a rich man who wants to go to heaven, right? That's us. That's the people in this room, right? So let's see how Jesus responds to him. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he says, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now this is a big, come on, man, moment. Like all those you've kept from your youth, you haven't stolen. You've honored your father and mother. What teenager honors their father and mother? I mean, come on. Like this guy is walking around in self-deception, okay, which is another sermon entirely. But he has this very small, very limited view of his own sin. And so something that I found kind of interesting, just doing some kind of commentary work, was the thing that most commentators agree on is that this guy, he probably was a pretty good dude. He probably was a moral, like upright guy compared to the world around him. Like people looked at him and said, yeah, you know, he's probably a pretty good dude. You know, no one stands up and says, "Dude, you're lying. I saw you sleep with a prostitute last week." You know, he did what he was supposed to do by the world's standards. But Jesus, because he's God, kind of sees through this man's self-righteousness into his idolatry and says, "Oof, man, you got a problem here." He sees that competition is taking place in his heart between God and money is winning. So he says to this guy, the rich young ruler, verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." So this guy just got the opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus said, "Look, hey, come with me. You have the opportunity to go on an adventure with the Son of God. You're going to get to see him heal blind people, curse a fig tree and watch it wither up and die. And then you're going to watch him be betrayed, crucified, and then rise from the dead." Dude, people are going to talk about these stories forever. They're probably going to name their kids after you for the next 2,000 years. You have the chance to go on an adventure with the Son of God. That can happen for you. That's what Jesus is offering him. And this is how he responds. This is how he responds to the offer of Jesus. Verse 23, he says, "But when he heard these things, he became sad, for he was extremely," what's that word? Rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God." This man was a servant of money. The competition that had taken place in his heart between God and money, who do I serve, is it God or money, was won by money. And this story, this story of the rich young ruler should freak us out as a people, as a congregation, because man, in the church in America, we're full of rich young rulers. We've got people who are morally upright, who do not commit any of the big sins, who honor their father and mother, don't lie, don't cheat, are filthy rich, and don't know if they could give that up to go and follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, gosh, it's going to be so difficult for you. It's going to be so difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so my thought was, well, why is that? Why, like, are the wealthy just that evil that, like, God, you know, says, hey, it's going to be really difficult for you? Or are the poor that virtuous? Like, why does Jesus single out the wealthy here? And I got some help on that from a writer named C.S. Lewis. He writes this book called The Screwtape Letters. And if you haven't read the book, it's from the perspective of the demonic, which sounds a little freaky, but it's all it is a senior devil writing to kind of a devil in training, and he's writing about how to tempt humans. He's trying to teach him how to tempt humanity. And this is what Screwtape, the senior devil, says to the younger one about wealth. It says this: prosperity knits a man to the world. He is feeling like he is finding his place in it when really it is finding its place in him. Really, the world is finding its place in him. His increased reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pleasure of absorbing an agreeable work build up in him a sense of really being at home in earth, which is just what we want. This is why we must often wish a long life on our patients. 70 years is not a day too much for the difficult task of unraveling their souls from heaven and building up a firm attachment to the earth. In the words of C.S. Lewis, wealth is so dangerous because it knits a man's soul to the world. We get so fixed on our treasure here that we don't think about the treasure in heaven. You know, verse 22 right here says that, man, sell. Jesus is telling the rich young ruler, sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And the rich ruler is like, dude, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if the treasure in heaven is better than the treasure that's here. I have a really, really comfortable, awesome life here. I don't know if I would want to trade that for eternity. I don't know. He's looking at Jesus. He's looking at his money. He's like, I don't know which one I can live without. Like, this seems good. That seems good. And Jesus is looking at him like, man, that's why. That's why this is so, it's going to be so difficult for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, because you actually think your riches mean something in eternity. They don't. I mean, the Apostle Paul says, we brought nothing into this world. We're not taking anything out. The only thing that matters is what do we do with what we have been given? Are we going to use it to continue to hoard up treasure for ourselves here? Or are we going to use that to bring glory and fame and honor to Jesus Christ so that in eternity we can experience the kingdom? And so this rich young ruler is looking at his money. He's looking at Jesus. And he says, I don't know. I kind of want them both. And God's like, oh, man, you missed it. I am the greater treasure. And so we see this man who has been mastered by money. And Jesus just looks at him and says, oh, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He sees this man struggling. He turns to the crowd and he says, look, it's easier for me to cram a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And then the crowd who's like hearing this, they freak out and they go, Well, then who's going to be saved? Who is going to be saved? Verse 26, it says, then when those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And Jesus said to them, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So he says, you know, it's going to be so hard, it's going to be impossible for the rich to enter in the kingdom of heaven. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then we have basically a scene change. So Jesus kind of walks away from there, and he teaches his disciples. He reminds them again that he is going to die when he gets into Jerusalem. He heals a blind man, gives him his sight back. And then we have Zacchaeus, verse 19. This is the verse that Quinn read. It says, when he, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho, he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector and was rich. So we have another rich man who who's come to see Jesus. Verse 3. So he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowds, he could not because he was small. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and received him joyfully. But when this is the crowd, saw it, they grumbled and said, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So now, the interesting thing about this passage is we don't see the meal take place between Zacchaeus and Jesus. We've been in this Meals with Jesus series, which is why there's a giant table in the middle of the room where we've been looking at the different meals that Jesus had with people, and here we don't see it. We don't see that meal take place. All we see is Zacchaeus' response to whatever Jesus told him during the meal. Right? Like, we get to see how Zacchaeus responds to the meal that was around the table that was absolutely and definitely full of grace. Like, this is what Jesus was talking about while he was at the table. Man, you can have access and a relationship to God right now. And so Zacchaeus responds with, "What? I can have a relationship with God?" Look at how he responds. Zacchaeus stood up, and this is, I think, supposedly from the dinner table. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "See, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So this time we see a rich man interacting with Jesus, but he doesn't leave sad. We see salvation. We see instead of someone walking away from Christ, we see him go, "Duh, I can have a relationship with God? That's all I want. That's all I care about. If this money is in the way, I'm just gonna give it all away. Like, who did I rip off? 4 times what I gave to you. Poor people, here, you can take some too. I don't care about this anymore. I want Jesus. He's my greater treasure. That's who I want." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Okay, he got it. He got it. He understands that I'm the greater treasure. See, salvation has come to this house." And so we see the impossible happen, which is a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so what do we do with this? Where do we go from here kind of as a congregation? Like, that's good. You know, we got some nice teaching, but I want to give us, man, just some very practical applications kind of about money. You know, like, kind of the frustrating thing about Jesus is he never really lays down a hard and fast rule about money. He's all about the heart. Like, he doesn't tell everyone that he ever comes into contact with, "Hey, get rid of all you have." He doesn't do that. He didn't do that with Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus just said, "Okay, anyone I ripped off, I'll like give it back. You know, I'll give some money to the poor." And Jesus was like, "Great, you got it. You understood." Okay, there's other things in the book of Acts where disciples, you know, sell their fields and they just give it to the church. And they're like, "Here, do you want it?" They're like, "Yeah, great." You know, and God was pleased with that. So Jesus never lays down a hard and fast rule and says, "This is how you handle money." He says, "I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. You pray about it and like do something. Be generous, but be careful, because the greatest competition for your heart is money." So the thing that I've found that we do is that, man, by giving our money away, it starts to loosen its grip that it has on us. So this is what my wife and I do. I just want to give you guys some kind of maybe ideas or something like that. But this is not, "Hey, like, you need to do this." If you like what we're doing, like, good, you know, praise God. Maybe, and you can do it. That's fine. If you don't, you can do something else entirely. That's totally cool. But this is just what we do to keep ourselves from being a slave to money. Okay. So this is what my wife and I do. Is first thing we do is we're tithers, right? Like, not tithers, but tithers. We give 10% of what we have. So just the first thing that we do is, like, when money comes in, we give 10% out. It goes right here to this church. And if you're like thinking, "Oh man, well, this is it. This is the part where he's going to ask us to give some money here or whatever." But look, if you guys don't belong to church here, if you don't belong to this church, please don't feel any pressure to give to us. We we don't want your money. You know, just give to either your home church, or if you're skeptical of churches and you think, man, they never handle money well, give it to an organization that you think will, that'll provide for the needs of those who are less fortunate. But I would just say, man, practically, as something that we found that's very helpful, is just giving away 10% of our money is a great starting point for us to help make sure money doesn't master us. And the second thing that we do, again, this is not to like toot my own horn and say, hey, look how spiritual we are, but this is, again, just something we do to make sure that money doesn't become our master, is we budget just a little bit of money, about $100 out of every month, and say, hey, we're just going to give this to somebody. We don't, it might be someone in the church, it might be to somebody outside the church. We're just going to do it, you have it for a random act of kindness. And you would be surprised how God uses that. People freak out when you just do a random act of kindness and pay for someone's lunch or pay for their groceries, because that is not normal. That's not normal. That's not what normally happens in the world. That's completely countercultural. So like how we prove that God is not second in our hearts, how money is not our master, is we give it away and we're generous. And so, man, I would encourage you guys to maybe do that. Like if you like that, man, random acts of kindness are incredible. You know, and so we budget a little bit of money out to do that. And then you know, I know that we're all over the map in here kind of financially. I know that some of us might be saying, man, you know, I would love to give to the church, or I'd love to give to charities or whatever, but I am up to my eyeballs in debt. You know, I have so much debt. I can barely keep the lights on in my house. You know, I have all these bills that need to get paid. Now, I would say, man, that is totally and completely legit. I would ask you to consider doing this. Every semester, City Light has a financial peace university class where you have two instructors that will walk with you and help you budget, help make a plan up for you to get out of debt, start saving, so that we can be a generous people. Like, I understand that debt puts like handcuffs on people and their generosity. But would you consider taking a class, it's a 9-week class to help us figure out how we can get out of debt so that we can be a generous people? And so I want to end kind of with this. I don't want this, like, the main takeaway of this message to be, okay, give more. Like, the church wants you to just give more. You know, that's not at all what I want, how I want to end this. I think, man, if you take anything away from this message, I just want you to remember this, that God is not after your money. He's not. If he wanted your money, he would take it. Okay, God is after you. God does not need your money. He wants your heart. And the greatest competition for our heart is our money. And so what we do when we give our money away, we're saying, God, I trust you that you're going to provide for me. I trust that you, when I give this away, that I'm storing up for myself treasure in heaven, man. And I want to reflect the God that was so unbelievably generous that he would give his only son, that so whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Our God is a God who gives. And if we are to be his people, like, we should be becoming generous people. Like, every year I want to be a more generous person. Every year I walk with Christ, I want to be a more generous person. So would we be a church, man, that's filled with God's Holy Spirit, that reflects his crazy generosity to a world that desperately, desperately needs it? And would we glorify Christ through our finances, proving, man, I don't serve money. I've got my God, and his name is Jesus. Guys, I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna go. Lord Jesus, would you just be here in this place? And I thank you so much for the fact that we have a God who fights for our hearts. That we have a God that sees the greatest competitor for our hearts is money. And Lord, would we be a church filled with your Spirit that says, I know where my treasure lies. It's not right here. It's not in the here and now. It's in eternity. It's an eternity. I want Jesus. If money's in the way, I want to get rid of it. I want to live my life in such a way where I don't miss out on Christ. I don't want to be like the rich young ruler. I don't want to walk away sad. I want to walk away with an experience with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So God, would you do that in us? Would you make us a people that is a generous people? God, would we experience your Spirit and be a blessing to others? We ask these things in your holy name.